Acts 26 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Heavenly Fathers, we study the scriptures tonight, Lord, and we use, Lord, maybe somewhat of a different, unusual experience, something that you allowed us to see this week, to teach, Lord, these Bible principles, illustrate these Bible principles. I pray, Lord, that you'd give me the heart and the attention of those that are here, Lord. Lord, I pray that you, again, would use the Bible to help us and strengthen us and, Lord, build us in the faith. Help us to pay close attention, Lord, to the warnings that come from the Scriptures here. And I pray, God, that you would use this in our lives in a positive and powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to just, in our introduction, draw your attention back right away to the Scriptures, verse 17 and 18. These verses are a part of Apostle Paul's testimony before King Agrippa. Paul tells of his conversion, and then right away, God not only saved him that day, but immediately called him and thrust him into the ministry, told Paul that he was going to use him to be a preacher of the gospel, specifically a preacher that would be sent to reach the Gentiles. Jesus told Paul that he was to share the gospel as a full-time missionary to foreign non-Jewish countries. And you know what? Let me say this. We can look at his life and know that he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Paul went forward and did exactly what God had called him to do. Now, I love verse 18 because it talks about the power of the gospel. He said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. And when they receive it, if they receive it, several things will happen." See the little outline, if you will, in verse 18? What happens, Brother Jerry? What happens when somebody gets saved? Well, there's several things that happen. The Bible says that their eyes are opened. Their eyes are opened. You know what? Those of you that are saved, you can remember before you were saved. You know what? You couldn't see it then. There were certain things that didn't make sense to you. There's certain things that you just couldn't see. And literally, when a person gets saved, and they have a reborn spirit, all of a sudden, they begin to look at everything differently. It was almost like you were blind to some things, and now all of a sudden, through Jesus Christ, you can see some things clearly that you've never been able to see in your life. It goes on to say this, "and to turn them from darkness to light." Those that are saved, it's as if are lost. I'm sorry, those that are lost, it's as if they are living in darkness. When people get saved, I've heard them give testimony of the fact it's like a light came on in my life. Now, also it goes on to say, from the power of Satan unto God. So when somebody receives the gospel, it's like opening the eyes of the blind. It's turning them from darkness to light, and it frees them, those that are lost, folks, whether or not we understand it, whether or not we want to accept it. People that have not been saved are under the power or the control of Satan. That's something they need to be freed from. And so part of what salvation does, you say, well, I'm not saved and I'm not under Satan's power. Well, it's because you're blind, you can't see it. It's because you're in darkness and you haven't seen the light. I mean, how many of you that used to be saved can look back and say, "Preacher, I can promise you before I was saved, I can see now clearly how much Satan had a hold of my life and influence in my life. I mean, I couldn't understand it. I didn't think it. I thought it was me. I thought it was my ideas. I thought it was my decisions. But now looking back with spiritual enlightenment, spiritual eyes, my goodness sake, Satan had control of my life." And then a wonderful thing, I want to finish the little outline here, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And when somebody gets saved, thank God, God forgives all of their sins. Salvation causes them to be able to see, turns them from darkness to light, frees them from the power of Satan, gives them freedom through God. But also salvation provides forgiveness of our sins forever and ever and ever and ever. The song says, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. And then verse 5, again, or the last thing, the fifth thing, verse 18, guarantees them the inheritance of the sanctified by faith, an eternal home in heaven forever. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I mean, people that are lost, and that was all of us at one time, folks. No, let's not forget that, okay? It's not like saved people are looking down their nose at lost people, because there's not a saved person that didn't used to be a lost person. And there's not a saved person that saved yourself. Jesus Christ saved you. And you know what? He opened your eyes. He took you out of the darkness into the light. He freed you from the power of Satan unto God. He provided forgiveness of your sins forever, and he's guaranteed you with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, an eternal home in heaven forever. You know, a lot of great things happen when you get saved. Now, let me say this. I want to just give this to you because this is where we're going in the message tonight. But I don't think probably many of us really understand. Maybe we can now that we're saved looking back. But the statement I made a minute ago, lost folks, before you're saved, lost people are underneath the power of Satan. They really are. Everyone who by faith embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ, thank God we have our eyes open, spiritual light. But one of the wonderful things that God does is he releases us from the power of Satan and gives us freedom through God. And if you had never been saved, you know what? Yeah, doesn't that make you wonder sometimes? I think to myself, if I hadn't got saved, you know what? I'd have spent all these years under the power of Satan. Who knows what he would have done to my life? Well, who knows what damage he would have done to me and what damage he would have used my life to do to other people. And, you know, it's wonderful to be saved. And so thank God for that. But it's sad. I think one of the saddest things in the world is to watch a life that is under the power and the control of Satan and watch what Satan is capable of doing with somebody through an entire lifetime who is never freed from the power of Satan. I said this morning that I was going to preach on the most unusual house I've ever been in. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. And then I want to take our experience and go back to the scriptures and teach you some practical things. And so this is a Bible message. We're just going to use an event that happened in our lives. Me and Cheryl and Tabitha, last Tuesday, we flew out to go to the preaching conference in Santa Clara, California. And we spent the time there also visiting with Tabitha. Our schedule out there was extremely busy. We spent, like I said, 4 hours every morning in session, a service every night. Tabitha worked in the afternoon. There was really only just a little window of time that we got to see her every day, about a couple hours. So on Tuesday, I was looking around trying to find something that when she got off work, we could take her to and just do something as a family, a quick little thing before getting back to the evening service. And one of the things that I came upon, there's in the city of San Jose, I went to their tourist division on the website and just said, what is here for us to visit that we could see in a couple hours? Well, one of the things I noticed, I did not know much about it, to be honest with you, but there was a sprawling estate that they gave tours through called the Winchester House. Anybody ever been to the Winchester House here? You've been to the Winchester House. All right, you're going to know what I'm talking about tonight. You've seen it. And I read a little bit about it. And this Winchester House, they gave tours through, and I thought, okay, here. The nice thing about it, it's called the Winchester House because it was built by the woman who was heir to the fortune of the estate of the Winchester Repeating Arms inheritance. And so it had so many neat things. It had a museum there of Winchester firearms. Well, that's why I wanted to go. I wanted to go just look at the guns, man. I own a Winchester 30-30 lever action, and that was always my dream gun. I mean, my hero in the faith, John Wayne, used one, and so I always wanted one also. And but so that I wanted to go to see the guns. My wife likes antiques, and I thought, well, if it's an old estate, it's got antiques. And Tabitha's just weird, and I seen it was kind of weird, so I thought she would just like it because, you know, that appeals to her demented personality. And so we went there. We got there early. We got our tickets. We had to wait a while. So I began to read the material that was available. And then for 65 minutes, we went through this large mansion, this large sprawling estate. The actual house covers 3 acres of land, just the house. And we went. It's got 160 rooms, and we walked personally through 110 of the 160 rooms on our tour. Let me tell you a little bit about this house. In 1840, there was a girl born by the name of Sarah Lockwood Pardee. She was the daughter of a carriage manufacturer in New Haven, Connecticut. She grew up and blossomed into young womanhood. She soon became known as the Belle of New Haven, Connecticut. She enjoyed all the advantages of a cultured upbringing, including an education at the best private schools. Sarah Lockwood Pardee spoke 4 languages, played the piano beautifully, was intelligent, charming, full of promise. 1962, at 22 years of age, she marries William Wirt Winchester. Now, he is son of Oliver Winchester, who at that time was the lieutenant governor of Connecticut and the manufacturer of the famous Winchester repeating rifle and all of the Winchester corporation. They were happy, and in 1966, they were blessed with an infant daughter. Now, after this daughter was born, 6 months later, when the baby was 6 months old, the baby tragically died. And they're not sure the reasons why. Her infant daughter died at 6 months of age. Her husband died a few years later. Her mother-in-law then passed away. Now, as a result of the death of her husband and her mother-in-law, she inherited over $20 million cash. Now, folks, this is back in 1880s. And $20 million cash is Bill Gates money right now in this society, okay? Not only that, but she also received stock in the family firearms company that provided her with a $1,000 a day income. A day income for the rest of her life. This was at a time when men were making $1 an hour working for $1 an hour. So she gets $20 million. She gets $1,000 a day income for the rest of her life, and she's set. But she is in despair. She's tormented and depressed, over distraught over the death of her baby, then the death of her husband, and her mother and her mother-in-law. Now, she did something during this time of deep depression and despair. Boy, young people, I want you to hear me tonight. I'm going to say some things at the conclusion of this. But she decided to consult. She lived in New Haven, Connecticut. She went to Boston, and she decided to consult a medium. Now, what a medium is what the Old Testament would call a soothsayer or a witch. And this was someone who dabbled in the occult. This medium then began to counsel Sarah. She told her this. This medium told her that the spirits of those who had been killed by the Winchester firearms, her husband's family had manufactured, that the spirits who had lost their life as a result of him making those guns, especially the spirits of the Indians who had been killed and the Civil War soldiers that had been killed, had killed her baby, and these spirits had killed her husband, and they were going to kill her next. Now, the medium then told her, and by the way, how many of you think that medium probably charged her something for this valuable information? The love of money is still the root of all evil, by the way, okay? The medium did offer her an alternative. She instructed and told Sarah that if she would move out west, this is where most of the damage that was done by these firearms were, and build a great home for the spirits, if she kept the spirits happy, if she constructed and worked on constructing them a home, as long as the construction never ceased, she would not be in danger of losing her life. And the medium also said that as a result of her making this dwelling place for these spirits, she would receive eternal life. Now, folks, you know that that's of the devil, because that is a false prophet. That's a false lie. That's a false gospel. And no one's ever been saved or received eternal life by going somewhere and spending their life constructing a huge house to keep the spirits appeased. So in 1884, Sarah Winchester moved out to Santa Clara Valley, purchased an unfinished farmhouse, an eight-room unfinished farmhouse on 166 acres, just 3 miles at that time west of San Jose, California. Now get this, over the next 38 years, she produced the sprawling complex now known, they call it the Winchester Mystery House. Last Tuesday, Cheryl and Tabitha and I toured this house. I want to tell you a little bit about it. When she arrived in 1884, Sarah Winchester employed carpenters to work in shifts around the clock. For the next 38 years, they worked nonstop round the clock, building on to the original 8-room unfinished farmhouse. At her death, the construction rambled over 6 acres, contained 160 rooms, 2,000 doors, 10,000 windows, 47 stairways, 47 fireplaces, 13 bathrooms, and 6 kitchens. The carpenters, by the way, worked around the clock 365 days a week. There was always a group of men working on that house. Christmas, holidays, it didn't matter. Somebody was always employed building onto this house. Now, they weren't just building the 160 rooms. By the way, at one time, there was more than that, but she kept demolishing rooms, remodeling rooms, and redoing everything. She spent in that time frame over $6 million on the construction and constant remodeling of her home. You imagine back then, $6 million? This was at a time when a typical house was built for $1,000. And she spent over $6 million in 38 years. The rambling construction made little sense. And maybe it was because of how she arrived at her daily orders that she passed on to her form. Now, this is where it gets a little weird. Listen up. In the middle of her estate, one of the first rooms she had constructed is known as the Blue Room, or they call it now the Seance Room. Just outside of this room, we stood in that room, by the way, and looked out the window, and you could see it, was a bell tower that jutted into the air. Every night at midnight, Sarah would enter the room, a room that she alone had a key for, and a room no one else was allowed in. At midnight, the bell would be rung by the servants, and again at 2 o'clock in the morning, the bell would be rung. It is said that she rang the bell at midnight to call the spirits to her, and rang it at 2 o'clock in the morning to dismiss the spirits. Now, the servant said that she spent those two hours, every single night, consulting the spirits, writing down what construction they required for the next day. For the 2 hours, she would talk and shout and argue and wail, then come out at 2 in the morning, go to bed. Early the next morning, she would come to her foreman with handwritten instructions, sometimes it'd be written on paper, sometimes on a napkin, saying, "This is what we are going to do today. This room," they'd finish a room, get it perfectly, completely done. It'd be done a week. The spirits would tell her, "Gut it, tear it down, take it back to its studs, throw away everything. Start over again." And this is what she did in this house. Inside this room, by the way, the seance room, I looked and there's 13 hooks hanging there. On those 13 hooks, she had 13 special colored robes, and she would wear some of those robes that had some significance during this seance 2 hours, and these spirits would supposedly tell her what she needed to do the next day. Now, there were other evidences of demonic influence in her life. She'd always wear a black veil. She always dressed in all black. She never slept in the same bed 2 nights in a row to confuse the spirits. The number 13, it was eerie, folks, occurred everywhere in this house. Most of the windows had 13 panes. There were 13 bathrooms. The 13th bathroom had 13 windows, 13 wood panels, and 13 steps leading to it. There are 13 hooks in the seance room with 13 colored robes she wore in there. 13 skylights, 13 steps in most of the stairways, 13 greenhouses, special ordered drains in all of the sinks had 13 holes in them. And she special ordered a chandelier for the great ballroom that I'll tell you. It came with 12 gas jets. She had ordered it with 13, and she was so determined it would have 13. She ordered a 13 to be welded onto it. And here you walk into this grand ballroom. There's this beautiful chandelier, and welded awkwardly on the side of one of the things was the 13th gas jet, so that she would have 13 and not 12. She became consumed with trying to appease the good spirits and confuse and avoid the bad spirits. She appeased the good by holding special dinners for her spirit friends. She had served these phantom guests in gold plates, offering them caviar, truffles, and pheasants stuffed with pate. An article in the American Weekly, 6 years after her death, recorded a servant's account of her nightly trip to the seance room. Now think about this, and this is how she would go to the seance room. This is the type of thing she would do to get there. When Mrs. Winchester set out for her seance room towards midnight, it might well have discouraged the bad spirits. She did it in such a way to discourage bad spirits from following her. After traversing a maze of rooms and hallways, suddenly she would push a button, a panel would fly back, and she would step quickly from one apartment into another. Then she would open a window in that apartment, climb out, not into open air, but into the top of a flight of steps that took her down one story, only to meet another flight of steps that brought her right back up to the same level, then quickly through a secret door into her seance room. She was said to do this. Sometimes she would do this for an hour ahead of time, trying to lose the bad spirits, confuse them, so that she could meet undisturbed with the quote-unquote good spirits. By the way, there's not good spirits and bad spirits. There's all, and if you're dabbling with the cult, what you're dabbling with is evil. Just get that in your head. There's no such thing as a good witch, bad witch. No such thing as good spirits, bad spirits. The occult is the occult. Satan is Satan. You do not want to get yourself under the power of Satan. But she'd come convinced that there were some good spirits that would point her in the right direction. The house contains some oddities that defy explanation. Well, yeah, if demons are giving you the floor plans, I suppose. Secret passages that seem to go nowhere. Stairs built that when climbed in a blank wall. Doors that open to solid walls. And I mean, folks, not one or two, dozens of them. Windows hung into solid walls that open to nothing. Most of the pillars were installed upside down. Her longtime foreman, John Hansen, had worked for her for 33 of the 38 years, never questioned his boss's often senseless orders. He was well compensated, lived on the premises, and whatever she said, he just done it. He built as the spirits instructed her, whether it made sense or not. He many times remodeled rooms, only to have to strip them back to the stud walls a week later to be remodeled again. One room was reported to have been remodeled 300 times in 38 years. The most magnificent room in the house, we stood right in the middle of it, is called the Grand Ballroom. This single room cost her $9,000 at the time, when an entire house could be built for $1,000. Walls and parquet floors were made of 6 different kinds of hardwood and were constructed without a single nail. Ironically, the ballroom never hosted a party, as Mrs. Winchester never had any guests. The only person who ever walked through the elaborate front door, sat in the hosting parlor, or walked the floor of her grand ballroom while she was alive was herself and the 2 men that helped her construct it. When we walked through this place, there were hundreds of Tiffany windows that adorned the house. I asked the man one time on one of them that was very elaborate, I said, "What is that worth?" He looked at me and he said, "Literally, that one window is priceless, just that one window." She employed in the design of these Tiffany windows, folks, the use of cobwebs in their design, as well as the use of the number 13, distinctly adorning. Almost all of these Tiffany windows had 13 something. Sometimes it would be 13 panels, 13 flower petals in the flowers, 13 inlaid jewels. But cobwebs were used in almost everything that she employed, and almost always the word, the number 13. In 1906, the great San Francisco earthquake rocked the Bay Area, registering 8.3 on the Richter scale, and stretched from Oregon to Los Angeles. This happened in 1906. I think Brother Don was alive. He remembers a little bit about that. And it severely damaged Mrs. Winchester's house, toppling the 7-story observation tower. At one time, it rose to 7 stories, and that was toppled. Now it's a 4-story. She never never rebuilt that, and also toppled some of the chimneys. She herself was badly shaken, trapped in her favorite daisy room near the front of the mansion. It took servants several hours to locate her and pry open the door and rescue her, and they used a crowbar to pry it open, and we could see the mark on the door where they'd used the crowbar to free her. And the reason that it was still like that was she interpreted this when she went to meet with the spirits the next night. She felt the earthquake was a warning that she had spent too much money on the front section of the house, which was nearing completion. So after the structural damage was repaired, she immediately ordered the front section of the house, including the grand ballroom that had just been finished, along with 30 other rooms, to be sealed up, and no one ever set foot into that part of the house again until after her death. Sarah continued overseeing the building of this odd house every day, overseeing the construction. Afflicted with arthritis in her latter years, she had switchback staircases constructed with 2-inch steps so she could still climb the steps. And literally, sometimes you would go. We walked up some of these, and you would go these 2-inch steps, and then they would turn and come back, and then they would turn and come back, and you would walk over 100 feet just to go up 9 feet. Because she couldn't take regular stairs. Now here's the sad part. Sarah Winchester finally came to the end of her life. She died in her sleep on September 5th, 1922. She was survived by her sister and her nieces and nephews, to whom she left cash and trust funds. By the way, carpenters were working when she died. The minute that it was announced that she was dead, the carpenters immediately had been working 38 years, different ones, nonstop, stopped exactly where they were, laid everything down, gathered their tools, and walked out of there. Some of the nails were not fully driven that they were working on at that time. The minute she was dead, and the minute they knew the money was gone, they picked up their tools and walked out of there and never walked back in. Because of that, there's a lot of things that aren't done in the house. Now, she survived by her sister and her nieces and nephews. She left them cash and trust funds. According to her will, the furniture and contents of the house was left to her favorite niece, who promptly ordered them removed by truck and sold at auction. It took 6 trucks every day, 6 truckloads for 6 weeks to cart away just the furnishings in the house. You know what she did? She took those furnishings, she ordered, got a warehouse, put them all in there, had an auction, sold everything that her aunt had. The mansions and grounds were not mentioned in her will, so they were treated as part of her estate, and promptly so. 166 acres, 160-room mansion was sold for $5,500 after she had poured $6 million into this building. A single safe, I think this is so sad, a single safe was found in the house by the family when they were going through there. One safe. They opened, had it open, called a locksmith, opened it with much anticipation, and contained only a velvet purple box. When you opened it, it had a locket of her daughter's, infant daughter's hair in it, and it had a copy of her daughter's obituary. That was the only thing that was in that safe. Now, preacher, why are you telling us all this? I'm walking through this, and you know, the great thing about spending your life reading the Bible and studying the Bible, the great thing about having a spiritual, biblical perspective of things is you can't go through something like this without Bible principles just jumping out at you everywhere. I thought about, here is such a wasted life. Here's a woman that was under the power of Satan. You know what? Christ would have saved her just as much as it has saved me and you. And I had several things, so when I got back to the motel, I jotted these down. I want to share them to you. Number one, here's the first thought I had. How sad that in her time of tragedy, a soul winner did not seek out Sarah Winchester. Let me say that again. How sad that in her time of great tragedy, a soul winner did not seek out Sarah Winchester. Say, preacher, maybe one did. Well, you're right. Maybe they did. Maybe some preacher got to her. Maybe the gospel was presented and she just rejected. I don't know. But I thought to myself, you know what? What would have happened? How much different would her life have been if somebody would have come when she was at that deep, dark place of despair and said, listen, there's hope in Jesus Christ. You can see that infant daughter again. She's in heaven, and there's a way that you can be saved and meet with her. And I was thinking of these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." People, listen, let me just let this be a reminder to us. People who are going through personal tragedy, don't forget this, folks. People who are going through personal tragedy are wide open to be spiritually impacted. And I believe they're going to be spiritually impacted one way or another. Now, keep that in mind. When you hear of a family member, when you hear of a friend, you hear of a neighbor, you hear of somebody in the community that's gone through an unusual time of bereavement or personal tragedy, we ought to, at that time, redouble our efforts to try to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to that person. Because I believe they're spiritually open at that time. I believe they're going to be spiritually impacted, either for the positive or for the negative. I've listened and heard the comments, folks. I've heard my father, when I was younger, being criticized for preaching the clear gospel message at funerals. Let me say this. He did and still does the right things when he does that. I think, Dad, you just preached a funeral, what, 2 weeks ago or something, and you said that there were several people saved at the funeral. You know, I had a preacher tell me. I was sharing that with him. Not that particular one, but telling about how many people that you've seen saved at funerals. And that preacher looked at me shocked, and he said, "At funerals?" He said, "I've never seen anybody saved at a funeral." I said, "You know what, I'm going to say this, brother. I'm not sure I've ever been to too many funerals where I didn't see somebody saved." Listen, folks, you know what? We're too worried about being politically correct. I'm saying doing it in love. And you've listened to my dad, you know that he uses love and compassion and kindness. But man, people's hearts are open during that time. And it's time to sow the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can do it in an appropriate fashion. But you know what? Put it out there. Put the gospel out there. Give them a gospel invitation, an opportunity to pray and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's not a wrong thing. That's a right thing. And so we're so busy sometimes tiptoeing around everything that here in a time when they're wide open to be spiritually impacted. And let me say it again. They will be spiritually impacted during that time. They're wide open to it. There's not just positive spiritual impact. There's not just God, folks. There's the devil. There's not just Jesus. There's the Antichrist. There's not just angels. There's the demons of hell. And you know what? They'll come to them during those times a lot of times if we don't come to them during those times. I thought about this too. I wonder if maybe some people was thinking about going to witness and tour, but they were intimidated because they knew she was rich. You know, a lot of times I've read Luke chapter 16 about the rich man that opened his eyes in hell. I can't help but have this thought from time to time where I think, you know, I wonder if the reason that he didn't get saved was the fact that maybe the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church in the area, you know, folks, listen, I'm all for going to the rundown neighborhoods and running the buses and picking up. I'm all for that. But folks, you know what? There's not a house in this area, I don't care if it's a $1 million mansion, that somebody's knuckles from Blessed Hope Baptist Church should knock on. And you know what? We ought to look that person in the eye, because they are just as much in need of the gospel as a poor person is. You know, the doctor needs to be saved. The lawyer needs to be saved. The politician needs to be saved. Maybe if we were a little more bold in our witness and our concern for this group of people, we would have some of the mess that we have today. The gospel is for everybody, and I just wanted to throw that out to you. Listen, well, my doctor's going through a tough time, but he wouldn't listen to somebody like me. Brokenhearted people are looking for truth. They're looking for truth, so just take those opportunities, okay? So number one, how sad that in her time of great tragedy, a soul winner didn't seek out Sarah Winchester. Think of that money. Think of the missionary effort she could have supported. Think of the lives that could have been changed. If she was bothered for whatever reason about the death of the Indians, she could have funded 100,000 missions to reach the Indians with Jesus, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because satanic influence took over in her life, how different things turned out. Let me give you this. Number two, no, please listen to me. Please listen to me. Number two, no man, woman, or child ought to ever mess with anything that smacks of the occult. No man, woman, or child ought to ever mess with anything that smacks of the occult. I read a verse. I'm not going to. Well, let me have you just go back there real quick. I want you to see it, underline it. I haven't done a lot of study on it, so I'm not going to say a lot, because until I really study it, I'm not going to say a lot. But I want you to see a phrase here. I think I can find it. I didn't write it down, but I think I can find it. Yes, in Revelation chapter 2, the letter to Thyatira, the letter of to Thyatira, beginning in verse number 18, I want to just show you one little phrase, and I promise you what I'm going to say about it is true. What I do know about it, what I have studied about it is true, but I'm not going to go into great depth on it because I haven't studied it as deep as I should. But notice that it says in verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But now watch this. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, now this next phrase, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Now, let me just give you that little thought. Let me show this with you. See, most of you have been raised in church. God bless you, good. And you know what? You were told early on, there's certain stuff you just don't mess with, you stay away from. And you know what? You've had enough sense to just say, okay, there's certain stuff I'm not going to mess with and dabble with. And you've stayed away from it. But I promise you, people that start playing around with that stuff, they do not understand. This is not a joke. There are depths. And by the way, you study that word depths. It's very interesting. It's talking about levels. And the Bible goes on to say, you know, that for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me tell you, there are levels of involvement. Go ahead. Laugh at the preacher and just keep reading your Harry Potter. You little Twilight girls. Go ahead. You know, it's just all fun and games. You don't have any idea what you're messing around with. You don't have any idea what you're messing around. Well, it's harmless. It's just kids stuff. It's just entertainment. I've heard parents try to defend it. And by the way, if this is brand new to you, I'm not picking at you. If you don't know, you don't know. But that's why I'm up here today. That's one of my jobs, is to tell you there's certain things you just don't let in your house. You just don't play around with. There's some of you, you know what? You've gotten the habit of watching movies that have occult themes. You're messing with stuff you shouldn't mess with. You don't know what doors you're opening into the life of your children, the life of your family, and the life of your own heart. You better not mess with certain things. Oh, preacher, you don't know what you're... Well, you know what? She probably thought nothing about going to a medium and see what... You know what happened? She started here and she started finding the depths of it. And she kept opening one more door. Next thing you know, Satan, the power of Satan strengthening her life and strengthening... Well, I'm saved. Satan can't possess me. No, but he can oppress you. And he can gain hold in your life. And he can get a hold of your life in such a way that it means nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. There's some things that we just... That should not absolutely... should not be messed around with. Please have enough sense just to believe your preacher on that. Just take what I'm saying about this and take it to heart. Listen, music. Look right up here. I'm going to sound like an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. I'm going to sound like a nut job for a minute. But I'm telling you, I know. I've researched it. Anybody that's got any common sense and an open mind, you go back and study the roots of the rock and roll music industry. You look into these albums, into the wording, into the covers. You will see Satanism, 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 Satanism. And you know what? The first thing you ought to do probably is just get rid of that stuff out of your life when you get born again. And replace it with some good Christian music and write that off and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Oh, I know there's some 20-somethings in here, and you're so intelligent. And I just would love to sit at your feet and learn from your wisdom and the depths of your spirituality. But the problem is, your life has been neutralized because you open these doors. You still open these doors. You're stubbornly in rebellion opening these doors. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Wow, I wonder why you're involved in that. Wonder why you can't take reproof. Wonder why you can't take rebuke. Wonder why you never hit an altar and get anything right with God. You know why? Because you're under the power of Satan. You've opened these doors in your life. He is influencing your life. And there's some things that shouldn't be messed with. Get rid of the music that smacks of Satanism. Get rid of the books and the magazines. Get rid of the movies that smack of that stuff. It's not a game. You have no idea what you're messing with. No idea what you're messing with. Let me say this. I want to say something. When the Gothic movement kind of... And by the way, study the origins of the Gothic movement. I spent about 2 hours this week. Brother Klein, if you see on my X-Watch that I went to some Gothic websites, please understand, I was just doing research. Don't worry about Brother Jerry showing up with a white face and black fingernails and all of that. I'm not going that direction. But you know what? Oh, well, it doesn't matter. This is harmless. Ha ha. Shock factor. It bothers the old fogies at the church, so I'll just keep wearing this stuff. You go ahead. No, go ahead. You're so intelligent, I don't even want to bother you. Go ahead. But you're an idiot. You're an idiot. I'm telling you flat to your face, you're an idiot. You want to put on a piece of clothing that has satanic symbols on it? And you tell me you're a born-again Christian? Why is it that you so stubbornly want to do that? Are you you're not ignorant about this. You're not ignorant about it. Wake up. This isn't a joke. It's not a joke. What are you teaching the kids around here? It's not a joke. Cobwebs. Some of you got the same designs that Sarah was getting out of her seance room. You're incorporating it into your line of clothing. Skulls. Gothic. You know, it's amazing. Remember in the 1980s, was it, when Hot Topic opened right there in Honey Creek Mall? And everybody thought, oh, that thing won't stay open a year. The styles and the satanically inspired style of clothing has left Hot Topic and now is at Walmart. The gothic influence has reached into everywhere. And folks, it's there. You know, maybe you don't know. If you don't know, now you do. I wouldn't touch that stuff with a 10-foot pole. I wouldn't put a piece of clothing on it that had anything that resembled... Listen, the gothic movement's all into death. It's all into darkness. It's all into... Listen, there's stuff, when you study this thing out, there's stuff you have no idea is connected with that stuff that you think is cute. But the thing is, you're opening doors in your life. Young ladies, please listen to me. There's makeup styles. I'm not got up here ever preached against makeup. You know, Brother Treber says the barn needs painted. I would like some of you mothers to take some time. I really mean this. Take some time with your daughters and tell them less is more. And to do it just as a highlight, that's fine, whatever. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. This black nail polish, this gothic brand of highlights, I'm talking about the dark black highlights and the dark black eyes and the black, you're messing with stuff. You don't even, I pray you're that ignorant. I pray you're just in innocence doing something because you think it's cool. Please listen to this preacher. You are messing around with stuff that you have no business messing around with. And that is not what you ought to want to portray as a born-again Christian. How in the world does that reflect the light of Jesus Christ? Jesus is light, and Him is no darkness at all. So why are we always wanting to go and lean towards this gothic, death, morbid, you know, dark, satanic style of everything? You know, I'm not a man alive. Some of you are picking up hairstyles from these freaks. Are you getting this? Are you listening to me? Be careful the jewelry you buy. Well, I just think that's a neat design. You better figure out what that design is. I've been to youth conferences, preached to teenagers, looked out and watched them with satanic symbols on them. They don't even know it. Or maybe they do. Or maybe they do. Can I share something with you? I want to, again, sound like an old fogey here. Folks, some of us were alive when the peace symbols came out. The peace symbol. There's not a person my age or older doesn't understand that peace symbol is nothing more than an upside down cross of Jesus Christ broken in a circle. Oh, that's just something that the religious people make up. No, that's what it is. And it became the symbol of a generation that was anti anything established, including religion, and anti church, and anti God, and anti the Bible. They didn't want any restrictions. They wanted everything to be free and easy and allowed, and they wanted to have a sexual revolution and all of this stuff. So the first thing they had to destroy was the Bible and the cross, and say they took the cross, turned it upside down. By the way, you take an American flag and turn it upside down, fly it in your house, I'm going to be knocking on your door picking a fight with you. Well, why in the world should I be okay with you walking in? Now listen, if you're, again, I look at these young ladies, man, they come on the buses, they have jewelry with peace signs or shirt. We never go up to them and do anything but be kind and loving to them. They don't know this, but I'm trying to, it's Sunday night, it's time to get educated a little bit. It's advanced Christianity on Sunday night. Wake up! And so these things aren't cute, they aren't harmless, and they, listen, what I'm going to say again, I'll say, no man, woman, or child, especially a Christian, ought to ever mess with anything that smacks of the occult. There's a lot of these shows on some of the cable networks you don't need to be watching. You don't need to be, listen, some of you are into this ghost hunting and cemetery haunting and all this nonsense. You know what? I'm up here doing the best I can. By the way, you can thumb your nose at me, go out and do whatever you want. You know, you live your life, I'll live mine. But I'm telling you this, there's a reason you don't have the touch of God on you and the power of God on you. There's a reason you can't overcome simple sins in your life. There's a reason you're in bondage to so many things and you can't get the victory. And you just got the point, you're like, well, I just give up, I can't live this. You could live it if you'd get Satan out of your life. You could give it if you'd get rid of some things, some junk out of your life, get that rebellion out, actually listen to somebody that knows something and make some changes in your life. You'd be surprised how much better it is to live in the light rather than in the darkness. No man, woman, or child ought to ever mess with anything that smacks the occult. Number three, I thought about this. My goodness sakes, when I walked through that, saw all that this woman had done, I thought this. Number three, nothing is as tragic as a life that falls under the control of Satan. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to list the things, and I want you to think about it. Keep an open mind. Say, preacher, listen. I'm not some nut job rich woman locked away in a house building room after room after room meeting with spirits. No, but you know what? A person whose life is under the power of Satan, the only reason you're not that way is you ain't got the money to be that way. But the very essence of her life is the same as the very essence of your life. Watch somebody that's not under control and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Watch somebody whose life is either they're lost and under the power of Satan, or they're saved and they're under satanic oppression because they insist on leaving the doors open in their life that allows Satan access. All right, listen up to what I'm going to say here. When I walked around here, I thought to myself, this woman, by the way, only slept usually 3 to 4 hours a night. Activity without purpose. When I see somebody under the power of Satan, you know what you always see? They're very, 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 very busy, but they have no purpose. They're always doing something, but none of it matters. None of it amounts to a hill of beans. That's the world. That's the lost world. I knock on a door. Hey, listen, I'd like to invite you to Blessed Hope Baptist Church this Sunday. Sunday's my only day off. Good. I ain't got time for that. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. No, I don't know. How could you ask me to go to church? Good night. If you don't you understand? I work and I do this and I do that and I do this and I'm running the kids here and I'm doing. Yeah, I know. Activity without purpose. Listen, Satan has no problem getting you busy as he can possibly get you. And I'm not talking about just in drugs and immorality and in the booze. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about busy about things that really don't matter for eternity. Just busy, 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 busy. Every day of your life, you're up early and you go down late and you're tired and you don't sleep well and you're up early and you do it again. But listen to me. What in the world did you accomplish last week that had any real eternal purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm sorry, but you're no different than Sarah. You just don't have the money to lock yourself up somewhere and tear and remodel thing. But you do the same things over and over and over again, and when you get them done, you're not happy, and you got to redo them, and you're never content, and you're always looking for the next thing to throw yourself into, and you know what? None of it is mattering a hoot when it comes to eternity. And so activity without purpose. Number two, accomplishments without worth. You think about this. She poured all of those resources, all of that time, and at the end of it, somebody put it up on an auction block and sold it for $5,500. This monument of insanity. Can I say this? Most lives of lost people are monuments of insanity. They spent their whole life collecting or doing whatever. At the end of their life, they die. And just like, you know, have you ever gone to an estate sale? It's the saddest thing in the world. They spent all their life working and collecting and building, and because all they had was this temporal life. They die. Family walks through, picks up the few things they want, calls an auctioneer, pushes everything out on the front porch, gavel hits, sold for pennies on the dollar, get it out of here, sell the place, get it out of here, divide the money, never thought of that person's life ever again. Except, doggone, I wish we'd have got more from him or her. You know what? Activity without purpose, accomplishments without work. Listen to me, please. Open your heart a minute. At the end of your life, are you going to be that much different than Sarah Winchester? When you die in your sleep, if you are blessed to do so one of these days, is there going to be anything, all this activity, all these accomplishments, when it stands at the throne of Christ, is it just going to be hay, wood, and stubble that burns up, and you're going to stand there empty-handed before the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm tired of Christians telling me how busy they are. Busy doing what? God's saint will keep you busy for a lifetime. Where you never have time to go sowing and never work on a bus route, never volunteer to help at a church, never do anything meaningful. He'll take all the resources that you earn through this crazy busyness, and you'll invest it and put it. And where a moth doth corrupt and thieves break forth and steal, and at the end of your life, what are you really going to have accomplished? Accomplishment without worth. How about this? Wealth wasted on the temporal. I already mentioned something about that. I'll tell you what. You think about what that woman could have accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ. The millions of souls that could have been ushered into the kingdom. Churches that could have been started. Missionaries are put on the field. Instead, she's taking... Listen, she would special order from China a certain wallpaper, have it shipped over, have the entire house room done into it, gold inlaid trim on it. It would last a week, and she'd walk in and say, rip it all out, cart it off, we got to start over. Insanity. But wait a minute, is it? Paycheck after paycheck after paycheck. Never tithe. Never give offerings. Won't support missions. I got to buy this for me. I got to have this for me. I got to have that for me. Nothing. Listen, nothing at the end of your life to show of all of the resources that passed through your hands that ever amounted to the turning of eternal souls to Jesus Christ? How much different are we? How much different is a lost world? How much different are some Christians? Internal torment, number four. A life that falls under the control of Satan. Internal torment where there could have been inner peace. Think about this woman. By the way, she's only about that tall. They had a door that was just the size for her to sneak through in one of her secret passages, and it was about this tall. Just a little thing. And yet controlled all of this wealth. And you know what? She spent every day of her life tormented, trying to appease Satan, who will never be appeased, who will never bring peace, who will take everything he can from you and the next day stand there and demand more. That's not how my God works. Aren't you glad that we have as Christians the peace that passeth all understanding? I'll never have $20 million, don't want it. Never have $1,000 a day income, don't want it. But I'll tell you this, I have something in my heart that she never found in all the years of her life. The peace that comes through salvation through Jesus Christ. Number five, always having, always doing, always building, but still always empty. Now you think about that. The tragedy of a life that falls under the control of Satan. Just because you don't have $20 million or some lost person have $20 million, if you look their life, put it under the microscope, activity without purpose, accomplishments without worth, wealth wasted on temporal, inner torment where there could have been inner peace, always having, always doing, always building, always empty. Let me give you this last thought. The last thought I had was this. Nothing is as sad as the end of a Christless life and the beginning of a Christless eternity. Nothing is as sad as the end of a Christless life and the beginning of a Christless eternity. Let me finish by reading these words from our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing is as sad as the end of a Christless life, because the end of a Christless life is the beginning of a Christless eternity. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I pray that you'll take the thoughts and the scriptures that we've shared. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Acts chapter 19, after the great revival there in the book of Acts, they collected their curious arts. I didn't talk about that. By the way, what they were burning, if they were in this generation, was their music, their books, their movies, their clothing, their makeups, their mic makeup styles, and their jewelry. Anything that smacked of the occult, they gathered it together and had a big giant fire and burnt these things. Daddies, I'm going to put this responsibility on you. But I'd walk through every room in my house sometime this week. I'd get me a bag and I'd take off anything out of every shelf, every movie, every music. Well, I can't go into that room. Wait a minute. Did they pay the mortgage or do you pay the mortgage? That's not their room. That's your room. This idea that kids have their room and what? No, it's your room, sir. You're the father. You're going to be the one that stands before God about what influences your children. And the honest truth is, we ought to take inventory of what we are allowing into our homes, influencing the life of our family and our children. Please consider these things. There's so much more I could have said. Heavenly Father, bless our time. And Lord, I just feel like I'm kind of on the wall, like Ezekiel. I'm a watcher on the wall. And Lord, today I've tried to blow the trumpet. I looked at this lady. You blessed her, Lord, with really a reasonably long life, great wealth, great resources. Early in her life, a great personality, great promise, great intelligence. And yet, because of some tragedies that happened in her life, instead of turning to the God in heaven that could have healed and helped and saved, she turned to the power of Satan and strengthened what was already in her life, allowed that to be strengthened, and she, I think, probably found all of the depths of Satan during the course of her life, much of the depths of Satan, whatever that is. Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd take this lady's example. We're not up here to, Lord, in any way rejoice in the tragedy of her life. But Lord, maybe through this illustration, maybe we can take inventory of our own. Sarah Winchester can't change a thing now. What's done is done. Where the tree has fallen, it lays. Lord, those of us that have some of our life ahead of us, we have an opportunity to do inventory and make sure that we're having the fullest and greatest impact for the kingdom of God while we're here on earth. That we focus and live for eternal things. That we understand there's a God in heaven that deserves our honor and our praise and our worship and the full control of our life. Pray, Lord, that you would help the Holy Spirit now to be busy in the hearts of God's people to root out, Lord, any evidence of satanic influence, satanic control, satanic power that maybe a Christian has given over to Satan in an area of their life. I pray also, Lord, that you would maybe speak to someone who's not saved. There's nothing more miraculous than salvation. There's no way to describe it. There's no way a lost person can know until they get saved the complete inward and outward divine miraculous change that takes part in the heart, place in the heart of a person that repents of their sins, turns to Christ, pleads the blood of Jesus, and is born again. I pray, Lord, that you would bring that person here tonight that maybe it's without Christ, bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. And dear God, we want to better please you and better serve you. We pray.